Okay, it's good to be here on this Tuesday evening. It's still light outside. It'll probably be light nearly until we are over, but here we are. And we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are your children and you do more exceedingly than more we can think or ask or do. Excuse me. It's wonderful to be here to feed upon your word. So we pray that you will help us to take anything that is distracting and put it away and concentrate on your mighty word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, I'm going to put this on the board. Last time we went over this a few paragraphs, but I thought we would just start right from the beginning. there are a lot of people who think, what? Oh, okay. There you go. How's that? Okay. There's a lot of people who think that when Christ went to the cross, that all of our sins were forgiven. And so I know that that wasn't so. However, I went on the internet to ask this question. And that is, were all the sins of men forgiven on the cross? And that's an interesting question. And my first hit was, I was just so glad to see this one. This is a perfect answer to that question. In Christian theology, Jesus' death on the cross is believed to be the ultimate sacrifice that atoned for the sins of humanity, which is true, making forgiveness possible for all who believe. So you can tell by the wording that they did not receive forgiveness when Jesus Christ was on the cross, but what he did on the cross made it possible for all people, anywhere, at any time, who believe. And so it is possible for them to believe. And this last part is talking about how you access Jesus Christ and God the Father, how to be saved, is first of all, anyone can believe, and when they do, then they have forgiveness. Now, the second one was, I didn't know how long I was going to spend on this. He's got I didn't count them. I guess there's 15 or 20 verses in here. And some of them take time to go through it to demonstrate that what he's saying here simply is not true. And I'm not trying to belittle this person. I don't even know who it was. I didn't care about the name. But what he's saying here is not biblical. He says, all sins of all people for all time have already been forgiven. That was the answer to my question. He says, you are already forgiven. The sins of all the people for all time have been forgiven because Jesus Christ died for you. Well, I agree, Jesus Christ died for us. He says, forgiveness happened on the cross of Christ, not after, like many teach. And I'm one of the ones that he is referring to, because I don't believe that forgiveness happened on the cross, but it came later. So not after, like many teach. The Bible clearly says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And that's Hebrews 9:22. All he did was put the verse there, the location, but I brought it up and I'm going to explain it to you. You are forgiven, but new and eternal life comes only when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord. So this is where it starts getting even more sticky. is because he's already said that all sins of all people for all time have already been forgiven. That's it. When they're forgiven, aren't they? Nothing else is needed. However, here on the last sentence, he says, you are forgiven, but the eternal life comes only when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you see what is not cogent here? He says you are forgiven, but the eternal life comes only when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So you're not forgiven until you do something here. Do you see that? If you were forgiven, then you wouldn't need to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, because now everything has been forgiven. Are y'all understanding that? That means that when he says all sins of all people for all time have already been forgiven, what else is there to do? Do you know what? I'll make an illustration here. Do you remember when our illustrious president of the last 4 years was going out of office? And do you remember what he was doing? What was he doing? Pardon. Yeah, he was giving pardons out to everybody, just like candy. And he even forgave a lot of people. Well, I said forgive, but he's doing essentially something close to forgiveness. And that is, he had, like, his son, his family, and I don't know how many more that he had. What was it? A pardon that went out before they even did something. In other words, think if you were one of those people, and he pardoned you, not just for what up to this point, but up to this point, and whatever they would do for the next year or 2 years or whatever it was. And I'm thinking, I don't think I don't know if anybody ever done that before. But it has to do with this. He's saying that they are pardoned, but what if his son robbed a bank or something? This is saying that he would be not guilty because he's been pardoned. And what I'm saying, that's tantamount to what we're seeing here. That none of us can know what we're going to do in the future or what might happen. But that means God was forgiving people, not for just up to the point of the cross, but for all time, for all people. That is all. That covers everything. So what would you do and what would you be like if Jesus Christ had forgiven all the people of all times of the sins that they have? All sins. That it's hard to wrap your mind around that, because you know that it's contrary to that. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that point out. Now we're going to look at verse 9, Hebrews 9:22. This is the one he was talking about with the animals and being, where was it here? The shedding of blood can be no, if there's not shedding for blood, of blood, no forgiveness can occur. So here's Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, Hebrews 9:22 is talking about the Mosaic law. Of course, you all know that we are not under the Mosaic law. Nearly all things, notice too, it says nearly all things, are cleansed by means of blood, and without the pouring out of animal blood, pardon or forgiveness absolutely does not happen. And that's a strong negative. That's pronounced ook, which is a very strong negative. Now, we have to think, before we go any further, let's look, what is the time frame here? First of all, he's talking about the Mosaic law, which isn't germane to us. And that's also, he's talking about the pouring out of blood of animals. Not Jesus Christ losing blood on the cross, but this was concerning animals. So what I have done here, I changed the font for when I'm addressing this, you'll see that this isn't what someone else is saying. This is when my the way that I'm going to respond. So here I go. Note, in context we are discussing is the phrase under the Mosaic law. So trying to give something to the Mosaic law, and you're talking about the cross, they don't go together. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, but we're talking about the church age here. So this blood does not refer to the blood of Christ here. Only animal blood. That's what they're talking about, and we'll see more as we go. This verse refers to the legitimacy of the Levitical system. The Levitical system had millions of animals that were they would die, sacrifice them. That's what they call it, is sacrificing it. And there's a reason why. I'll get to that in a moment. The sacrificing of animals on the altar were symbolic of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. And neither does that mean that everybody was forgiven. And we'll see. I'm going to go into more detail in a moment. But when it's talking about the blood of Christ or the blood of the cross or any of that, it's not what some people think. Some people think that literally there were that blood came out of his body, and they would try to catch it in some kind of a glass or whatever it was. In other words, they're thinking that there is power in the blood itself. In the hymnal that you have in front of you, there's about three or four of those verses that that's what they're singing about. There is power, power, power in the blood. And I used to sing that, and you get all razzed up because they're good songs, but they're not biblically right. So the verses refer to the legitimacy of the Levitical system, and this is what they were doing. They sacrificed animals on the altar, and that was showing. This was a preview of what was the real thing was going to happen, and that's when Jesus Christ went to the cross. So the sacrificing of animals on the altar were symbolic of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. The blood also symbolic of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So not pouring on blood on animals would be analogous to rejecting Christ's sacrifice and not receiving forgiveness. That last sentence is really the gist of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. For again, and according to the Mosaic law, nearly all things are cleansed by the blood, by means of blood, and without the pouring out of animal blood, not Christ's blood, was like a pardon or forgiveness, and absolutely does not happen. In other words, they're not cleansed if they don't have the blood, and I pointed out on the animal and so forth. And if you don't do that, then the forgiveness absolutely does not happen. Okay, y'all got that? If you have any questions, even something little, let me know, because I want to make sure you have this straight away. Then he went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is one of the best and most favorite verses I have in the Bible. And he did a good job of explaining, or the Scripture says it himself, that Jesus Christ reconciled the world to himself, that's the everyone, not counting their trespasses against them. So in that just few little words there, let us know that all people in the world have ever been born and been on the earth and so forth, He is not counting their trespasses against them. Why? Because He took their punishment Himself. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which means we need to give people the gospel every time we have a chance. So that is a good verse. I always commend anybody that knows it or uses it. It's phenomenal. It's why so many people don't know this, and so they get kind of aggravated when you tell them, well, nobody goes to hell for their sins because God in Christ was not was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Why? And if that had to be something that would overshadow that, and that is the fact that He had went to the cross and He died for our sins. He took our punishment. And that's a good word, a good way to show it. Then we have Hebrews 10:18. Now, where there is forgiveness, this is only, I think, maybe one or maybe one other verse that even uses the word forgiveness, and that's what he is talking about. But he says, now, where there is forgiveness of these things, and he's talking in parentheses, sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So it does say forgiveness, but it doesn't say anything about God forgave everyone all sins for now and so forth and forever. But it's good what he's saying is true. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, sins. So when somebody forgives someone, but we're talking about God here, when he forgives these things, referring to sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why would you make offering for sin when the person has already been forgiven? That's what that verse is saying. So that's another. He has several in here that I believe are good, but he's trying to apply it to things where it doesn't fit. Then we have Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, again, what does the blood of the cross represent? It represents Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But this is the way the Bible presents it, through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven. So all he is saying here, that Jesus Christ himself reconciled these people, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him. And then he says, I say whether things on earth are things in heaven. So the cross not only affected us on earth, but also those who are in heaven, whether they're angels or whatever. But he says it didn't always only be the earth or things in heaven that he was affected by that. Okay, now we're getting into two verses here, and you're really going to have to put your thinking cap on here, and I'm going to go slow because you'll see why in a moment. Mark 3:28. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. And so here's one where it's forgiven, and it's saying that all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. Now, I have the little thing on the side here in parentheses. It's important that I bring out the Greek in a couple of these words because they're very important to get the understanding of this. So all sins have been forgiven. First of all, that F means it's a future tense. They haven't all sins been forgiven, but they will in the future. And the P is a passive voice, which means that it's something that they will receive. And the I is the indicative mood, which means it is a reality. So what? And Jesus is the one saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." I think he says that 13 times in Mark, and nobody else is. When you see that phrase, it's all over the Bible, and he says that it's always Jesus Christ. And when it says the sons of men, he's of course just talking about mankind in general. And then he says, and whatever blasphemes they utter. So, first of all, when we look at blasphemes, I put a few things in here so you would understand what a blaspheming is. It means to speak disrespectfully, to demean, denigrate, or malign. Those are the things when someone blasphemies, they're doing those type of things. And so it says, and whatever blasphemes they utter. And now is when the Greek really comes into play. Here it's talking about the word utter as a verb. It's an aorist tense, which means something happens at a point of time. It's the active voice. The subject does the action. And the S stands for, excuse me. Let me have a sip here. Excuse me. The S is for subjunctive. And the subjunctive mood means it's a third class conditional clause. Remember we went over that last time? And the subjunctive mood means maybe it will or maybe it will not. It's it can go either way. By the way, it's used the same way that we use it in English. The English only has one conditional clause, and that's what it is. Maybe yes, maybe no, that type of thing. But Greek has four. Excuse me. So they utter that, and you see something now has changed with this subjunctive mood, because everything was going along fine, and then they say, they utter, and if we go all the way, excuse me, let me just read this last part here. And whatever blasphemes they utter, and that's the end of the verse, but it means are open to God's gracious forgiveness with one exception, blasphemies against the Holy Spirit. So, what he's talking about, look at the structure of this. I say to you, all your sins shall be forgiven in the future. And so, and passive voice and so forth. The sons of men and whatever, and then you see the structure, and whatever blasphemies they utter. In other words, they're putting the blasphemies apart from the sons of mankind, and then, and whatever blasphemies they utter. And so, then we have that part, aorist active subjunction. Now, I had to really put my thinking cap on. The subjunctive means maybe they will do something or maybe they will not do something. It doesn't tell us here what it is, but I believe it's saying that the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter, it means some will utter those and some will not. That's one way to see it. But it's got to be that in this last word here, utter. And I think it means some will utter these blasphemies and some will not. But they are still going to get forgiveness. All this verse is doing in verse 28 is setting up the next verse, which is Mark 39. Here it says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, I'm going to go into this so you'll understand. Again, the verse before this, verse 28, was setting this up. So, here's where you're going to put the dots together. Jesus was simply declaring in verse 28 that the future sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven as they always have. However, if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. Verse 28 sets up what is stated in verse 29, which is in the same sentence. So these two verses are in the same sentence, so they really go together. So it sets up what is stated in verse 29, which is in the same sentence. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Period. And if the in verse 28, the ones that are going to be forgiven, it said what? That there'll be their sins will be forgiven and their blasphemies. But if they blasphemed, they're not talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They're talking about blaspheming another person. So back when this was given, you could blaspheme someone, and as long as it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it could be forgiven. You got that? But if you are, all these things, that this is just a few, but I could give you a lot more words, but all this disrespect, demean, denigrate, malign, and all that, when you do it to the Holy Spirit, you are toast. And it will never be forgiven. This is the ultimate sin in the sense that, and you'll see why. I'll just go ahead and go more to it'll be self-explanatory to you. So Jesus was simply declaring in verse 28, the future sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. See, both of them are, but the subjunctive mood there was saying, well, some of them might blaspheme and some may not. Then it says, however, if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. Verse 28 sets up what's stated in verse 29, which is that the same is in the same sentence. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The term blaspheming against the Holy Spirit means to reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit in convicting or convincing an unbeliever of the truth when he hears the gospel. You all know that, don't you? You remember? What is that called with regards to grace? What kind of grace is that? Anybody know? You're close. Common grace. Yeah. In other words, whenever you give the gospel to someone, the Holy Spirit is going to make the gospel clear, even though they are they don't have a spirit yet. They're just body and body and soul. But when you do that, then the Holy Spirit, when you give them the gospel, an accurate gospel, then the Holy Spirit takes over, and he is either going, he tries to convict them. In other words, here you have an unbeliever, and someone is giving him the gospel, and he's maybe haven't heard this before, but he's maybe for the first time, he's really considering it. The Holy Spirit has the means and the power to convict him. In other words, they may never have really thought much about their sins, but during this gospel, and he sees that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, that might convict him on the inside. That may be one thing that happened. Or it could be that he is convincing. See, the Holy Spirit in convicting or convincing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may, and the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to him. He didn't have to, because he can do these things without even talking to the person. He can convince him that what was said in the gospel is true. And so that's the ministry of the convicting or convincing of the unbeliever of the truth, which when he hears the gospel. And that's found, by the way, in John chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. That's when you'll find that whole part of what I'm talking about. Now, we're talking about what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. So this is it. It is a defiant hostility towards God that rejects His saving grace. Such a persistent attitude of willful unbelief can harden into a condition in which faith in Jesus Christ, which is mediated by the Holy Spirit, becomes impossible. Now, I figured that maybe when we got to the part here, such a persistent attitude of willful unbelief can harden into a condition in which faith in Jesus Christ, when it says which is mediated by the Holy Spirit. So what that's talking about, mediated, mean to be a go-between. In other words, he would be able to speak to God and speak to the person. And by that, the Holy Spirit is, if a person has positive volition and believes the gospel, believes Jesus Christ took what they should have paid for, becomes impossible. They can be, look at it, defiant hostility towards God, and he rejects saving grace. That's the only way someone can be saved, is for them to recognize that God's grace is sufficient for everyone, and that all you have to do in order to be saved is to believe it. A lot of people say, well, believing is too easy. That's nothing. It is everything. Because when we believe the gospel, what it means is that we're not adding anything to it. There's no really something that we do. It's something that God requires. And so at the point of salvation, if you say, first of all, you're defiant and you're hostile and all of these, and you, some of these people, there's a lot of these people that have an attitude of unbelief. No matter what you say, what you do, they say no. And it hardens their condition in which the faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, they're never going to have it. It's not going to get better. And so the condition of faith which in Jesus Christ, which is mediated, which is given, which the unbeliever can understand, but he will not do anything, and it becomes impossible for that person to be saved. You got that? That's what we're talking about here when we're talking about, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. Well, let me go to verse 39. We already saw that one. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, never, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Because that is what it takes to do. If God, he can't in any way show that the eternal sin or the sin unto death, not the sin unto death, but whenever they reject Jesus Christ, there's nothing left. And so they're going to be in the great white throne judgment because of their hostility and so forth. Y'all ready to move on? Anybody have a question about that? Okay. Okay. Yes, that's the unpardonable sin. Yeah. He cannot forgive it, because it's the only way that people are saved. He can't remove it. And these people get so hardened, no matter what they say or what happens, they're not going to change their mind on that. It's called the unpardonable sin. God can't let that one go. Okay, now we're in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. He everything that's in dark Scripture is what the Scriptures He brought out. So this is what I'm saying about this. Notice this verse says, we were reconciled while we were enemies, not after we were forgiven. So what this is saying is, he said that at the cross, all mankind from all places, you saw it, I showed you several times, what he's saying is that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see that? And he said that at the cross, I don't want to say it so many times, but you know what it was. All the sins of all men of all time and all places and so forth were forgiven. But that's not true, because we were forgiven while we were still enemies. And so notice this verse says we were reconciled while we were enemies, not after we were forgiven. Do y'all understand that? Okay. What?
Is that third,
like,
if?
Yeah, the if is a first class conditional clause. If, and it's true. So it would read, for if, and it's true, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Then we have Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, with Christ. Let's look at this again. Remember the one that says that when we were saved while we were still enemies? It's saying the same thing here in a different way. When you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, that would be while we were His enemies. He, God, made you alive together with Him. And the only way you can get together with Christ to be saved is by faith in Christ. And then it says, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now look at this in the parentheses. Forgiveness comes after we believe in Jesus, not before. You see? Okay. Hebrews chapter 9b. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Well, that's a great verse, but it doesn't have anything to do with what He's saying about everyone was forgiven for all sins for all time at the cross. Hebrews 9:26. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, He, meaning Jesus, has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This being manifested, Jesus Christ had to come to earth and be a human. It started out as a baby. As He got older, He was manifested. He was doing the job that He came to do. And it was for the purpose to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Do you see anything in there that has anything that might be regarding to be forgiven? You don't see that anywhere, do you? John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you see forgiveness in that? Do you see the word? That's what I'm talking about. And this is, again, this is one of my favorite verses. This was his nephew, or was it? He was kin to, I think his, no, it wasn't his nephew. His cousin, I think. Anyway, he was related to John the Baptist. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God. This refers to all the sacrifices that the animals made. And there were literally millions and millions of animals that were sacrificed through the years. But here's the thing. None of them who could take away the sin of the world. Only Christ, of all humans and all animals, whatever you have, He is the only one that takes away the sin of the world. Didn't say anything about forgiveness there. And then we have 1 John 2:2. And He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, which means the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those that would be the sins of the whole world. Now, this does mention the sins of the whole world, but doesn't say anything about forgiveness, does it? Okay, we're getting kind of towards the end where this is going to... I'm not just going to give you verse after verse here. Now, since this is in the different font, this is what I'm saying here. The unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. Just in case nobody caught that, that's what it is. It's an unforgivable sin. It's the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's the only way people go, or the reason they go to hell. Lake of fire. Now, this is more of his commentary here. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its unbelief. Since eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus is the same as rejecting his eternal life, because he is eternal life. He's the only one that can give it. And then he says this, also, and very important, the Holy Spirit does not convict you of your individual sins, since God has already forgiven and forgotten all your sins. Remember, he says that was taken care of at the cross. And he gives Hebrews 8:12 here. I'll get that in just a moment. He says, it is your own conscience, other people, or religious systems that cause feelings of guilt and remorse. And that's saying, if you feel remorse or guilty feelings or whatever, because God, you don't really understand that God has forgiven and forgotten all your sins. Still, he's trying to make this case that just isn't there. Here is Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And this is a short response. This is what will occur in the millennium, not at the cross. You got that? In the millennium, all Jews are going to be saved. And God is not going to, he's going to be merciful to their iniquities. And I will remember their sins no more. But that happens at the millennium, not at the cross. Then we have John 16:8-9. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world. Remember that same word? That's the one that's happening here. This part of his ministry. So, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he has the next verse after 8 is 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Now that's, I don't see anything in here that's talking about forgiveness. It's going to convict the world of concerning sin and so forth. Then we have Mark 3:29. But whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. That is the unforgivable sin of rejecting Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Then we have Luke 12:10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. That sounds like the one we took earlier, remember, in Mark. So he says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And so, of course, Mark and Luke and John and Matthew, they all had similar experiences, but look how close it was to the verse that we saw in Mark, the two verses. He's essentially saying the same thing. Now, this is the last thing he says, and then I have a few more small things here. Note, these last two verses seem a little daunting with the phrase, blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's saying that seems like it's really strong, which it is. It simply means the rejecting of Jesus Christ as Savior. And I will give him this. He's got that absolutely right. So he's, with regards to the people being forgiven on the cross, I can't find anything that the Bible would back him on that. But he is right on target. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit means, it simply means the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I have a couple of little things here. And I essentially am through going through this. And now I'm going to say just a few things here. A few things to consider. If all our sins were forgiven on the cross, why does 1 John 1:9 say the following? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to what? What's that next word?
Forgive.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why would we have the need for us to confess our sins so that God can forgive them if they all were already covered at the cross? When he said what he said at the title, all things and all times and all people and all this have their sins washed away, or however he said it. So that says there is forgiveness after the cross. And this is, of course, how we are able to keep our fellowship with God, is by humbling ourselves and acknowledging our sins. And when we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's another one. Also, why would God forgive our sins when we don't obey him? Would God do that? If he would, then we don't need 1 John 1:9. But he would not be a just God if he allowed our disobedience to go without addressing it. And then the last one that I have here is Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied the justice of God the Father, so those sins are no longer an issue. You got that? Remember from the very start, I was talking about this being like a court case. It was all about it's all about justice. And Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, took care of the justice issue by taking our sins upon himself. And when God the Father was satisfied, this was what I'm saying here, Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied the justice of God. In other words, he saw the whole thing. Can you imagine how horrible it was for him to have to take every sin of every person from Adam all the way to who is there, the ones that are on earth now, and even the ones that are going to continue to sin after we are gone, if we last that long, that he was satisfied with it. So when he's satisfied with it, why would he have to go into forgiving when it's already satisfied? And again, like in a court, it's all about justice, guilty or innocent, but you never hear forgiveness because they weren't forgiven there. But if you know one reason that's important, because if God forgave them, it wouldn't be just because he that's what he wanted to do. They would have to want to be forgiven. And that's the way it really is. You see, after Christ went to the cross, and especially after he ascended into heaven, that's when we started having 1 John 1:9, for one thing. Post-salvation, after we are saved, we still have sin. We all sin. And God has given us the remedy in 1 John 1:9, but it's still, we are not forgiven until we acknowledge our sins. And this is all for believers. You understand that? So, That's the end of it. It's no longer an issue. Nothing has to be done about it because it's already done. And God did it all. If something else had to be done, a lot of people would think, well, I need to do this or that, or maybe I would want to be forgiven or whatever it is. That's not the case. Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. He satisfied the Father. And that means that all the sins up until that point are dead. They're gone. He took care of them. And then for us, we're believers now, post-salvation, we have this wonderful way to get back in fellowship with God. And I'm so glad he did, because if he didn't, I don't think anybody would be in fellowship anymore. The whole thing might crush down. All right, what I have here, I'm not going into this right now, but from this blue line here to up here is what I wanted to give you so you would understand this. And even if you hear this right here, this is what he kept saying. All sins of all people for all time have already been forgiven. And the first thing my mind goes to is if we are forgiven for all sins for all people for all time, what would that mean for us? I mean, could it mean that we don't sin anymore? They've already been forgiven? Or could it mean that that since they are forgiven, that people would say, well, I can do anything I want to do. I can fornicate, I can murder, I can steal, I can do anything because my sin is already taken care of. I'm already forgiven for it. Does that sound reasonable or right? Okay, does anybody else have any questions? Because I'm going to close if we don't. I'll give you a little bit of time to think. Maybe there's something in your mind that you're trying to mill around that doesn't essentially seem like it's right. I respect this guy in the sense that he's trying to demonstrate that his thesis, what he's really saying is what all this is about, is again, with all the sins of all the people for all the time have already been forgiven. Do you think that he has proved that on his with what he's shown so far? And most people don't ever even think deep enough to think about when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that they may think, well, they may believe, or some of them don't believe. The whole issue is, did he do what he came to do? In other words, we all would be going to the lake of fire if Jesus Christ was not perfect. If he had even one sin, there would be no salvation for us, because God the Father would have to, cause him to go to the lake of fire with everybody else, even if it was one verse. But he wasn't in any way committed a sin. And if it wasn't for that, none of us would have any salvation whatsoever. Okay.
You said you had the first hit and the second hit.
Yeah.
Did you have other hits, and where did they fall?
No, when I got to this one here, this title, I was over. I thought, what? And all of this from here all the way to where we ended here were things that he had put up online, and I was just taking them and putting them here. Because I know this isn't right, and I was trying to show you all that it was not right. People don't go there too much because I think most people, like myself, are thinking it is so phenomenal and how phenomenal it was for Jesus Christ to step out of heaven, to become a man, and go through all the punishment and hell that he went through, and then gave his life for us on the cross, and Of course, God the Father was satisfied with it. And that means it's done. When people think, oh, people go to hell for their sin. Do you understand now why that is so unbiblical? No one goes to hell for their sins unless you're counting the unforgivable sin as unforgivable, which it is. But nobody goes for their sins because Christ took the punishment for everyone. And even those who are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, He paid for their sins as well. But they're saying, no, not in a million years will I ever believe that. And so they're sealing their own fate. God did everything He could. He loves them too. But they are, I would think that there's no doubt billions and billions of people that have that same thought. I have talked to people before and I would say something about the Bible or church or something. They say, I don't want to hear any of that. That's all a bunch of crap. I don't want to hear it. Okay. I mean, if that's what you want to do. So, does that answer your question? About, you know, sticking with it?
I'm curious if there was a consensus either way.
Well, I think this is... Well, this person believes this, and he's trying to show that he is right, and he means well, but what he's saying is simply not biblical, and I can't twist it or turn it or do anything to make it biblical. But I at least give him kudos for trying. A lot of people don't even try. They say, oh, well, that's not important. Everything about the Word of God is important. And if you ever start to think it doesn't matter, then you need to do another thinking. Yes?
I think so many people are don't have dispensations right.
They don't have them at all. What about it?
Well, the shedding of blood. Going back to the Old Testament.
You know, when you say that about dispensations, I don't know, of all the churches in America or even across the world, there are very few people who even understand or even heard of a dispensation. They don't have a clue what it's about. And so the reason I'm saying that is that when I teach, I try to teach all that I know as, I'll stand in my head if I thought it would help you understand. But what I'm saying is you, the group Country Bible Church, is way ahead of so many other churches. And I'm not trying to fix our halo up here. I'm just saying you know a lot of things that most people don't get at church. They might go through the Gospels and, you know, they might hear about David and Goliath and these things. And that's fine. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get these other things that are so important, you can start connecting the dots. And when things happen, even in our own time, in real time, you can say, aha, I see that now. That's why I've been trying to really urge you all to get on Andy Wood's pastor's point of view, because he gets the articles that are not even a week old, and he is showing them how they show up in the Bible and how close we could be to the rapture. All I can do is say that to you, but you'd have to go on there yourself. And I know of, there's some of you in this room that you listen to it, you look forward to it. It's on Fridays is when it gets on the online, and it will just blow your mind if you just try it and see, isn't it? Most people think, well, the rapture is going to happen someday, but it's not going to be anytime soon. I mean, look how long it's been. Just watch. He's got, it's number 348. He's got 348 lessons on this. I didn't get in until I think it was about 330. And when I saw that first one, I thought, he has these, I get screenshots what the article is about. And it's, you just don't realize how close we are. Of course, I'm not naming dates. I don't know exactly when it's going to be. But we are supposed to be alert. We are to be looking for His renewal. And there are signs everywhere, and people don't even see them, and they don't even care. So, Al, I said I was going to leave early, but it's already a little after time. So I'm going to close now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all these things that You have revealed to us. And when we dig into Your Word, it explains itself. But you can't just do it in the English. You need to have the Greek manuscripts to go by and understand these things. But through it all, we see Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. The most outstanding thing, I believe, in all time was for You sending Your Son to the earth. He voluntarily went and took on Himself the sins of the entire world, which satisfied You also. And then, of course, He died and rose from the grave. And still, all it takes is for someone to hear the gospel, believe the gospel. In that moment, when they have faith alone in Christ alone, they become a child of God. And so many things happen. One of the things a lot of people don't even think of is that you have a spirit. Unbelievers don't have a spirit. All they have is their body and their soul. But to be a child of Christ, you have to have a spirit, because we have that with the whole Godhead. So we just pray that You will help us to have a hunger for what's going on right now and not miss it, because we don't want to regret anything like that. And we want to be good and faithful servants. And we want to do what is right for You and glorify You in any way we can. So we thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.